In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to a liturgical prison by a canonical court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security diocesan stockade to the ecclesial underground. Today, still wanted by the Vatican, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, then you should listen to Liber Christo War College.
Wednesday War College, Jess Romero, Kyle Clement, welcome to the show. We are going to be talking about a lot of things today that are hot off the press. First of all, I want to just welcome Kyle to the show. Welcome, my friend. How are you, Kyle?
Hey, Jesse, it's good to be with you. Thank you so much for having me.
Kyle, a couple things I want to just have a conversation with you about. Obviously, you've heard about the Assyrian Orthodox bishop, Mari, who was stabbed during church services in Australia. And of course, it took a few days, but it finally came out that the young man that stabbed this Orthodox bishop was yelling, Allah, Ahu Akbar. And of course, they try to conceal that for a few days. I mean, I guess they wanted us to believe that it was maybe a Mormon or some homeschooling evangelical or some Amish teenager that went in to stab that bishop. But no, it was an Islamic terrorist. This is not the first time they've been doing this. They've been doing this ever since the 7th century. Any comments on that, Kyle? I mean, we're dealing with the same problem here with an open border, and this is ripe to happen here in America. What say you?
Again, Jesse, I think that you're connecting some dots. If we step back and look at it in a bigger picture, this young man is doing what his diabolically influenced and inspired religion is commanding him to do, which is to take the life of those who are nonconformity. There's a universal principle here, though, I think that we're missing. We often miss the universal principles, the initial primary principle, as St. Thomas would say, and that is this, that we know that to kill, to murder, to harm, to physically harm, we know that that is an evil. It's a deviancy. It militates against charity. And so the true understanding of Christian charity is the desire of the good for the other. And if any practice militates against that, then it's going to be a deviancy. And it needs to be called a deviancy. This includes any of the transgender stuff, homosexuality, even divorce, even these things that we have become so numb to, these are deviancies and they lead to deviant practices. And there is no, there's no base, there's no limit to the depravity once someone starts down that road. And that's why we see that there is a video of a young man who is attempting to kill a bishop. There is a young man who shoots a Pope John Paul II. There is all of these things. This is the natural progression of what will happen if evil is not addressed.
Amen. And this isn't the first time it's happened. This happened in France. A Muslim terrorist rocked in and tried to cut the head off of a priest, killed him. In Mexico, the Muslim ran up to the sanctuary and stabbed a bishop. This is not the first time. This is not their first rodeo in Islam where they go in and attack somebody inside of the church. Let me ask your take, Kyle. Bill Maher has actually revealed something that we've always known, but the left has always denied it. Bill Maher has actually come out openly and said, yep, abortion's murder, but Hey, I'm okay with it because there's too many people on planet Earth. You know, years ago, the left would say, abortion's not murder, it's health care. We're doing this for the life of the mother. That argument's over. They're not even using that argument any longer, Kyle. They're now admitting, they're saying, yeah, that's a baby. Yeah, you're right. Science proves it's a baby. And yes, we have the right to kill our babies. So Bill Maher, who recognized that abortion is murder, he just says, I have no problem with it. I'm okay with it because there's too many people on planet Earth. What do you think about the left? Have they become more hardened in their position? Because at least years ago, they used to say, it's not a baby. We're not killing a baby. It's a piece of tissue. It's just a clump of cells. It's not a baby. Now they're saying, yeah, it's a baby. We got no problem killing with them. They've got more hardened in their position, haven't they, Kyle?
They absolutely have. And the thing is this guy is not, these statements are not being addressed. Again, back to your previous point with regard to the principle. Once you encounter evil, once you encounter this, it has to be addressed. If it is not addressed, the demon and the prince, he puts forward the idea that this is tacit approval. Classic example of this is, the USCCB should have issued a statement the morning after, talk about a morning after pill. There should have been a statement the morning after the State of the Union address that said Joe Biden is excommunicated from the Catholic Church. But you've got the silence of Wilton Gregory that becomes the approval. Here you've got the silence. There should have been an immediate response by all people who propose the right to do the right thing, who propose any kind of virtue, to Bill Maher that says, look, sir, you have lost. When you advocate murder, then you have lost your public platform. You're gone. You will not appear on any channel anywhere. If Candace Owens gets canceled loses her public platform for declaring that Christ is king, if Tucker Carlson loses his public platform for exposing wrongdoing of the government, we've got to understand that we are in a one world government. It's not coming. It's here.
Absolutely. You're right. Kyle, I want to move to another topic it's always front and center. It's always in the back of my mind because I think this is what we're dealing with around the world. There's a good article. It was put out by LifeSite News, one of those trustworthy websites where we can get good Catholic news. And the article's called Prominent Freemason and Occultist Predicted 50 Years a One World Religion Led by a Christ to Come. So I want to focus on the section of this article because it's a pretty long article. I want to just break it down into two sections. And I want to just have a conversation with you. The first section I want to talk about is where it says, Satan will rule in the Vatican. And let me read some of the article here where it says Satan will rule in the Vatican. I highlighted some of it here. It says, Foster goes so far as to predict, quote, it may eventuate that the most crystallized materialistic and dogmatic church in the Christian world will become the leader in a Christian religious revival. That should seem like a strange remark. What would make Foster think that the religion most opposed to the supremacy of one's own inner guidance would eventually become its biggest champion? Dr. Marshall has well documented in his book, Infiltration, that Freemasonry has indeed long planned to infiltrate the Catholic Church, even to the point of making one of its own, the Pope, or rather an anti-Pope. This is also revealed in the permanent instruction of the Alta Vendita, which Dr. Marshall notes, which was produced in the English translation in the lecture by Reverend Monsignor George Dillon in 1884. Its author, who writes under the pseudonym Little Tiger, explains the long-term goal of Freemasons. It says, quote, our final end is that of Voltaire in the Revolution, the destruction forever of Catholicism and even of the Christian idea, which if left standing on the ruins of Rome, would be the resuscitation of Christianity later. The Pope, whoever he will be, will never come to the secret societies. It is for the secret societies to come first to the church, with the aim of winning them both. The work which we have undertaken is not the work of a day, nor of a month, nor of a year. It may last many years, a century perhaps, but in our rank, the soldier dies, talking about the Freemason soldier, and the fight continues. Now then, in order to secure to us a pope according to our own heart, it is necessary to fashion for that pope a generation worthy of the kingdom of which we dream. Leave on one side old age and middle life, go to the youth, and if possible, even to the children. The ultimate goal of Freemasonry is the public reign of Satan in the world. St. Maximilian Kolbe testified in his Militia of the Immaculata magazine that in 1917, he had seen Freemasons march in St. Peter's Square flying a banner that read, quote, "Satan will rule in the Vatican," close quote. Kyle, this section of the article is disturbing. And let me read you four bullets from this article that I want to get your take. We're probably going to come into a hard break. It says here, in the article, it says, I hear the music. I want to continue this conversation. I want to point out four bullets from this article. Then I want to have a conversation with you about the Freemasonic infiltration into the Catholic Church, prophesied by Our Lady of La Salette, and the Alta Vendita, St. Maximilian Kolbe. We'll be right back. Wednesday, War College. Got Kyle Clement here. Kyle is, in case you don't know who he is, Kyle is the most informed, knowledgeable, literate, lay Catholic on planet Earth when it comes to all things spiritual warfare. In fact, he's Father Chad Ripperger's right-hand man, and he actually sets up, does training for exorcists. He consults with exorcists around the world, as a result of his vast knowledge on this topic. And Kyle is also an expert on Freemasonry. So I saved this article because I want to get your take on it. Kyle, let me just mention this last thing from the article that I definitely want to hear your assessment. It says here, in a Japanese November 1935 issue of the magazine, St. Kolbe wrote, quote, "Years later, the Freemasons in Rome began to demonstrate openly and belligerently against the church. They placed the black standard of the Giordano Brunisti under the windows of the Vatican. On this standard, the Archangel St. Michael was depicted lying under the feet of the triumphant Lucifer. Right then, I conceived the idea of organizing an active society to counteract Freemasonry and other slaves of Lucifer," close quote. St. Maximilian elaborated in 1939, he said this, "A reckless hand felt no repugnance in writing, 'Satan will rule in the Vatican and the Pope will serve him.' This mortal hatred for the Church of Jesus Christ and for his vicar was not just a prank on the part of deranged individuals, but a systematic action proceeding from the principle of Freemasonry, which is destroy all religion, whatever it may be, especially the Catholic religion," close quote. However outrageous this may seem to some Catholics, this scenario was also predicted by the Blessed Mother in a message to the children of La Salette in 1846. In 1879, The Secret of La Salette was published as written by one of the visionaries, Melanie Calvet, lamenting the corruption of so many priests and foretelling that, quote, "Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist." Definitely want to probe Kyle about that. It says, "It is important to note that such a pope of the Freemasons who serves the Antichrist agenda would be, in fact, an antipope." Father Paul Kramer explained in December 2023 that this antipope is still referred to in the still unpublished part of the Third Secret of Fatima, which he noted reveals that the great apostasy will be led from the Vatican by a heretic antipope who will carry out the Masonic agenda to abolish the dogma of the faith, the commandments of God, and the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Boy, oh boy, I wish I could read that and verify that. It says, in 2024, 10 years into the pontificate of Francis, we can finally make sense of Foster Bailey's prediction that the church may become a leader in a Christian religious revival, as well as the Freemasons' prediction that a man-elected pope would serve Satan. Over the past decade, Francis has given sign after sign that he is not really interested in upholding Catholic doctrine and practice, but rather in undermining it in favor of a less rigid, more inclusive faith. Here are the 4 points. Number one, Pope Francis has done this, reinforcing religious indifferentism. For example, he said even atheists can be redeemed and that he's not interested in converting evangelicals to Catholicism. He's also released a video promoting his prayer intentions featuring Muslim prayer beads, a Buddha statue, and a menorah along with a baby Jesus, but no cross, saying, quote, it's not right to convince someone of your faith. Second bullet, Pope Francis has promoted impiety and even blasphemy. For example, he has said that God was unjust with his son and then joked that inside the Holy Trinity, they're all arguing behind closed doors. Number three, Pope Francis has also appointed a slew of prelates to the Synod on Synodality who brazenly defy church teaching. And number four, most egregious of all, attacking the very foundation of Catholic moral teaching by, for example, claiming that one can receive Holy Communion in mortal sin and that same-sex civil unions are permissible. These claims have been denounced as heretical. Pope Francis is also plainly aligned with the Masonic view of religion in a statement that the most important role of religions is that of promoting the culture of encounter, whatever that means, along with the promotion of true education in responsible behavior in caring for creation. No mention of God or Christ or salvation. And finally, if any doubt remains as to whether Pope Francis has the Masonic bent, consider what his election was immediately praised by Grand Master Gustavo Raffi of the Grand Orient Masonic Lodge of Italy, who said, quote, fraternity and dialogue are his first concrete words. Perhaps nothing in the church will be as it was before, a close quote. Is he the long-awaited pope according to the heart of the Freemasons? Well, according to this article, he checks all the boxes. You're an expert on Freemason, Kyle. What do you think of that rather long paragraph on Satan will rule in the Vatican? What's your comments on that?
I think that the accuracy is very, very high. The veracity coefficient is very, very high. I think you simply observe, and this is one of the things that we lose and we second guess, and this is a very Jesuitical false sophistication, the idea that, wait, things are not what they seem. Let's interpret this in a way. We as men know if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, swims like a duck, it's probably a duck. And I don't need to be proven. You don't need to prove to me it's a duck. You need to prove to me it's not. And that's where we are, is there is a false presumption. We've lost the presumption of goodwill, and rightly so. They've lost our trust. The medical community, government, all of the structures that men could rely on for centuries are failing. And the church is among them. The church hierarchy is among them. And so as a man responsible for souls, as a father, a husband, a father, a patriarch, we've got to do what we know is right. Regardless of what Rome does, we must remain Catholic. We know that there is a problem with the office of Pope. We know there's a problem with even our own prelates in this country. We know that they are not right. And to simply know that and then act accordingly, do not be led into places and into areas and into fallacies that we know are false. You see what you see. Don't unsee it. Don't become blind. You see what you see.
In other words, this article is pretty well documented, like a police report, huh?
It is. It's very straightforward. It gives some instances. It gives some moments of evidence, objective truth, that are inconsistent with a holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. These are the four marks of the church. And so when anything militates opposite those four marks and the deposit of faith, the sensum fidei, when things operate in opposition to them, they cannot be consistent with the faith. So the idea that a man can reform the church that Christ established, that has to be not only resisted, but it has to be called out. And no, this is simply not right. How does it get called out? You and I, Joe Catholic, the man in the pew, says, basta, enough, no more. And we will bring back the norms that are necessary for Christ to be king. What are those? What are the things we can do? We can start by receiving Holy Communion only from a priest and kneeling. We can start by going to a knee in the church when we profess the creed and the word became flesh. You go to the ground. If that does not drive you to the ground, if you stand at the mention of the incarnation, then there's already a psychological compatibility with the demon who does not want to yield to the truth that is Jesus Christ.
Wow. Good stuff.
Good stuff. You're listening to Wednesday War Call of Just Rare Call of Clement.
Talking about the Freemasonic infiltration in the Catholic Church. Kyle, let me also ask you another question. It's kind of a sidebar question, but I've been thinking about this because in heaven and the afterlife, in heaven, those people that make it to heaven, we're going to have one high priest in heaven, that's Jesus. We're going to have one shepherd in heaven, that's Jesus. We're going to have one bishop, as the Bible says, Jesus is the bishop and shepherd of our souls, one bishop in heaven, Jesus. We're going to have, the Bible even calls our Lord a deacon, which means servant in the book of Romans chapter 15. We're going to have one deacon in heaven, Jesus. He's going to be the center of it all. He's going to be the king of the ages. My question to you, there's been good popes, there's been not so good popes. to me in heaven, I don't think anybody's going to hold the rank of pope or bishop. We're just going to have God, the Trinity, and his son, Jesus Christ, at his right hand of the majesty. And the rest of us, we're going to be citizens of heaven. We're going to be children of God. But I'm just wondering, will people maintain their office? I was a deacon at St. Diversity's Parish. I was a pastor, a parish priest at St. Miscellaneous's Parish. In heaven, you're either there or you're not. You either died in a state of grace or died in a state of mortal sin. Are people going to maintain their... I know, for example, in the civil society, you're not going to be a chief of police in heaven if you're in heaven, or a sheriff. If that's what you were here on planet Earth, you're just going to be a child of God, a citizen of heaven. So if that pertains in the civil structure, there will be no presidents and vice presidents and senators in heaven. Does that also pertain to the spiritual structure
of those that make it to heaven?
This is a wonderful discussion. It's a great discussion. So the church fathers are pretty clear on that there are different levels, if you will, of heaven. Now, the levels of heaven have to do, this is an inside out way of looking at it, the levels of heaven have to do with what is your conformity to God's will. Because the Blessed Mother, she's queen of heaven and earth. She occupies the highest place of any creature because of the perfection of her conformity to God's will. And so your place in heaven is going to be requisite with, to what degree were you conformed to God's will? To what degree did you emulate Christ? Out of love, not out of a desire for a high place in heaven, but because it's the right thing to do. The second wash or second pass over this particular subject is every office you mention is necessary because there is a need to impose and maintain, govern order here on earth. There is no need, because the order is perfect in heaven. All is ordered toward God. We are and we are all ad orientem. There is no reason for an office or a governance. It's all the self-governance of conformity of God to God's will.
So
that's exactly what I intuited, that in heaven, you're not going to be calling somebody Pope, you know, so-and-so. He's just going to be a child of God, a citizen of heaven, just like you are. We'll be right back. We're talking with Kyle Clement, having a rich conversation. We're going to talk about the New Age deception next. Wednesday War College, Jess Romero, Kyle Clement. A lot of people tune in on Wednesdays because they know I've got Kyle Clement. They know I've got Dr. Dan Schneider. These are the instructors for Liber Christo. They worked for Father Chad Ripperger, the foremost exorcist in the United States, second to none. And Kyle, you just expanded my understanding of the afterlife. That makes sense to me. Civil jobs, you know, governments, presidents, vice presidents, Supreme Court justices, mayors, chief of police, sheriffs, marshals. Then we're even talking about deacons, priests, bishops, popes. All those offices, you're right, they were established to give us order, civil order, spiritual order, national order, domestic order. Well, everything in heaven is perfectly ordered, you know, and God is the apex of heaven. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He sits on the throne forever. He's the King of the Ages. So it makes sense that, if somebody was a senator here on planet Earth and they die in a state of grace and make it to heaven, they're not going to be a senator in heaven. They're just going to be disciples of God, children of God, and citizens of heaven. Good stuff.
Good stuff, Kyle. Yeah.
Comment?
Oh, just I think that to contemplate that, we see the perfection that is heaven. It is we're not going to be able to see the beatific vision until that point, but you can imagine it, you can desire it, and it starts in our own interior. It's not something to be imposed upon family or society. It has to start in our own interior. The very first mission field, the very first place that order and gospel has to reside is in our own head.
That's right. Amen. Kyle, I wanted to share a section here
that talks about, it's a short section that I want to get your take on it. It's called Features of the Antichrist and His New Age Deception. The article says, just as naturalism and religious indifferentism are merely means to the end of Lucifer worship for those initiated into Freemasonry, so are they in Freemasons' plan for a one-world government. The Baileys help show that this religion will be packaged in New Age practices and beliefs, which will be embraced by the Antichrist, who will lead this religion. Under Pope Francis, the Vatican's already signaled that it is on board with such New Age religion, as anti-Catholic as it is. In 2018, a Vatican conference on how science, technology, and the 21st century will impact culture and society featured a talk at the Vatican, by the way, by pop star Katy Perry on transcendental meditation, as well as another talk at the Vatican by New Age guru Deepak Chopra. Katy Perry is a particularly disturbing choice as a guest speaker because she has included themes of lesbianism and cannibalism in her music, and also Satanism as well, by the way. Alice Bailey, in her 1948 book, The Reappearance of the Christ, explains some of the features of the Christ to come and the one world government and the one world religion she says will emerge after his appearance. It is noteworthy that just as the Antichrist is traditionally understood, Bailey describes him as the second coming of Jesus Christ, who became incarnate 2,000 years ago. However, he will have notable differences, she says. Alice Bailey claims that undue emphasis was laid upon Jesus Christ's divinity, and also that man himself is divine, again, a New Age heresy. essentially undermining the very meaning and uniqueness of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. She states that today there is a growing and developing belief that Christ is in us as he was in the Master Jesus. This is a first huge red flag. She also explains that in keeping with religious indifferentism, he will, at least initially, put all religions on the same plane, writing that Christ has no religious barriers in his consciousness. It matters not to whom, of what faith a man may call himself. She even calls the Buddha the spiritual leader of the East and the Christ the spiritual leader of the West. What will his proclaimed mission be? According to Bailey, it will be essentially world peace and international cooperation. His major task is surely the establishing of right human relations in every department of human living, going on to state that when the United States has emerged into factual and actual power, the welfare of the world will then be assured. What is that welfare but love in action? What are right human relations but love among men, groups, and nations? What is international cooperation but love on a world scale? Those are the things which the love of God in Christ express. Thus, the Antichrist conception of love will emphasize world peace, which is, of course, a good in and of itself, but this drive for peace will be used as a pretext for a one-world government, which both the Baileys discuss directly. Alice Bailey says that unlike Jesus Christ, this man, the Antichrist, will not be a man of sorrows and will not be a silent, pensive figure. Also, this time, the Antichrist will play his part not in obscurity, as he previously did, but before the eyes of the entire world because of the prevalence of radio, television, and the rapidity of communication. His part will be watched by all. But didn't Jesus say in his real second coming that he would come in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty? Alice Bailey attempts to dismiss the scripture as meaningless in an age of airplanes, writing, quote, "He will come indeed in the clouds of the air, as the Christian scriptures say, but of what great interest is that when millions come and go in the clouds each hour of the day and of the night," close quote. So that's kind of a rather weak refutation of scripture's real meaning, but it will unfortunately still dupe people ready to embrace the Antichrist. And finally, Alice Bailey offers a prediction that suggests that the Antichrist may possess, this is what's interesting, the Antichrist may possess the minds of his followers. What's interesting, Kyle, we call that's already happening in some way, shape, or form through techniques such as MKUltra, through techniques such as psyopsing, and what we would call in spiritual warfare, demonic obsession. So let me ask you some of your thoughts on this last section, features of the Antichrist and his New Age deception. To me, it seems like the Antichrist is going to wrap himself around this New Age vocabulary. He's also going to wrap himself around communism as probably his political system based on some of the old Antichrist books that I have in my shelf written over 100 years ago. And he's also going to wrap himself around, use a Freemasonry as kind of a wedge to try to mainstream his program in society. What's your take on all this?
Again, it's a wonderful, wonderful topic, and I think it's one that bears that has a lot of fruit to have in discussion. So, first of all, just a little bit of an exchange, you know, clarification of terms, principles. Jesse, throughout all of this, they are using the phrase Antichrist. They're not using anti-Jesus. They're not using anti-God. They're using anti-Christ. What does Christ mean? Literally, what does Christ mean?
The anointed one.
Now the question is, by whom?
By God the Father.
Ah, is that so? See, this Antichrist will be anointed by man, by fallen man. He's anointed by fallen man. He gets his status, he gets his identity, and therein lies the true issue. The Antichrist will come to a fallen people when sin prevails, when virtue is dead, and we find ourselves in a howling wasteland devoid of virtue and right order, and then this man comes. and we will flock to him. He, because of a charismatic personality and the ability to do, and we see different aspects of him. You see different vestiges of his character in multiple people. People who can say nothing, but by the cadence of their voice, they mesmerize you. And they can say nothing for hours and hours, and we become mesmerized. This is one aspect. Another aspect is to be an everyman. Neither black nor white, brown or white, yellow, no color, and a amalgamation, if you will. A everyman, if you will. This is the nefarious nature of the lodge, is that Lucifer, through the lodge, offers signs and symbols of all religions, so that no matter where a man comes from, when he goes into the lodge, he sees something that is familiar. And so the lodge is everything to everyone, but nothing to God, nothing to what is right. And so there is, we have been conditioned to this for so long, being price driven, being Walmart oriented, if you will. We live with facsimile. We eat facsimile. We talk facsimile. We do not seek the real. And Jesus Christ is the real. And so I think that the more that he is reality, he is the Word made flesh come among us. And the response to Christ anointed by God, God's Christ, God's Son, that response divided humanity. And this response, Lucifer tries to build consensus, and his constituency is blinded by sin. And the more and larger his constituency is, those who participate in habitual mortal sin, those who turn their back on the truth, they're going to be the ones who will be blinded by the charismatic personality that will be the Christ anointed by men. And you see various figures that have different character attributes, but we've yet to see one with all the character attributes that draw men to him.
You're right. Yeah, you're right. Nobody has all the characteristics yet. That person is still yet to come. Who knows? He may be here on earth right now. It's very possible. We're talking here with Kyle Clement, Wednesday War College, talking all things spiritual warfare. We'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. Wednesday War College, Jess Romero, Kyle Clement. A lot of people look forward to this rich red meat conversation on Wednesdays. Kyle, let me ask you a question. I just want to make sure that my eyes are not deceiving me. I believe that a lot of the problems that we're suffering from right now, it all comes from patriarchy. We got a president, father of the nation, and he's a baptized Catholic. His mortal sins, what he does through his executive orders, these mortal sins that he promotes with the power of his pen, sin has consequences, and the power of his pen has consequences. And because he's the patriarch, we suffer because of the power of this man, all of us as a nation. And we're suffering in many different ways. But we also suffer from spiritual patriarchy when the spiritual patriarchs of the church aren't being good watchmen, using an Old Testament word, you know, the watchmen on the wall. When they're not being good watchmen and looking out for the enemy and blowing the shofars and warning us to batten down the hatches. And I say that, I think one thing that was very egregious, and there's a lot of people out there that try to justify these actions, what I would call some Pope-splainers out there. But Pope Francis, years ago, in his presence, an Amazonian goddess was worshipped in the Vatican Gardens. Now, You know, I'm not the sharpest crayon on the box, but to me, that looks like it was a violation of the first commandment at the very least, because other people there were bowing down and worshiping before this idol in his presence. The Holy Father, if I were him, I would have said, knock it off. Get that idol out of here. Stand up. We don't bow to anybody but our Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Sacrament and in the name of Christ. But that didn't happen. And so my question to you is there any way, shape, or form that people could explain those actions away? In my mind and with my eyeballs, I don't think you could explain those actions away. That's something that was a violation of the first commandment. Pretty clear. That's what Cardinal Burke said.
Well, you're precisely right, Jesse. I think that to put it in terms, a couple of observations here. Number one is I'm glad you're revisiting this, and it needs to be revisited until it's corrected. It needs to be brought up until it's corrected. I think that's one of the things I applaud the efforts of LifeSite News, because they get a subject and they bulldog it. What I call bulldog it is it's like a dog on a bone. Don't let it go. Just keep on it until there is some acknowledgement. The same with the Bill Maher statement. These things have to be talked about multiple times until there is an awareness of society. But with regard to the incident that you said and the first commandment, let's role play a little bit, or put this in terms. Jesse, let's say you and I are brothers and we're grown, and our father is unfaithful to our mother. Our father commits an infidelity to our mother. What are we going to do? We're going to go to him. We're going to look him in the eye and say, this is unacceptable. You will not treat our mother this way. You will do whatever is you will do whatever is necessary to apologize to her and to spend the rest of your life making amends for this infidelity. And that is where we are not talking to our prelates. We're not calling them into account. We're not making them uncomfortable. And in doing so, we are uncharitable. To allow Wilton Gregory to continue, to allow Cardinal Archbishop Kupich and bishops around the country, to allow them to continue not only to do these things, but then to meet as a group. Let's suppose our father was going to a club of unfaithful husbands and fathers. One of the first things we would say is, you can no longer go there. You can't associate. That's the USCCB. We need to understand and call out these things and act as good sons and fathers and brothers, and go to these men who we're dependent upon their spiritual state for grace to flow to us. We're depending upon their purity, their clarity, their commitment to mission. And if they can't do that, then they must step aside.
Amen. Amen. Well said, my friend. Well said. You're right. And there comes a given point of time when, you know, son or a daughter reaches the age of majority. I mean, at 7, you probably can't confront your father who's cheating on your mom, but at 18, you certainly can. You know, when you reach that certain age, you have a responsibility, in charity, to confront mom and dad when they're going off the rails. And again, it's something that even the catechism in under the fourth commandment, it talks about that. We're even allowed to confront our pastors in paragraph 907, canon 212, when they're going off the rails, and ask them questions. Kyle, I want one more. I want to end with this. Candace Owens seems to have drawn the ire of Ben Shapiro. Both of them would consider themselves conservatives and patriots, but Ben Shapiro is a practicing Jew, and Candace Owens is a practicing Protestant who's definitely on her way to the Catholic Church. She married one of Scott Hahn's students, and her husband has her on a serious reading list, and she's a very smart young lady. And so it'll be in short time where she'll read her way into the Catholic Church. And she posted not too long ago, Christ is King. That's pretty much a Catholic, battle cry, a Catholic slogan. You don't hear Protestants saying that as much. It's more mostly Catholics. So my question to you, even though Candace Owens is a Protestant Christian at this point and definitely going through a deeper conversion, she was spot on when she put out that tweet, Christ is King. And a lot of people, even a lot of conservatives and patriots, were saying that's anti-Semitic. What? How could saying Christ is King be anti-Semitic? That's just a factual statement. That's just a statement that we believe. And in fact, as a Catholic, Catholics can't be anti-Semitic. I'll tell you why, because whatever that means, because it was one of the popes, I think Pope Pius XII, says that all Catholics were spiritual Semites, which means that, you know, we all come from the branch of the Jews. And the fact is, all the Catholic Church in its origin is Jewish. Our Messiah is Jewish. Our Lady's Jewish. The 12 apostles are Jewish. In fact, the liturgy is basically looks like the temple service, in the Old Testament. If you read Sirach chapter 51, you're saying, whoa, that's the Catholic Mass right there. So my question is saying Christ the King anti-Semitic?
Short answer is absolutely not. So let's determine why it's not. Number one, the Catholic Church is what Judaism looks like if you believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so there was not a prohibition upon being Jewish and Christian. There was not a prohibition on this at all until 110 AD, Council of Jamnia. And there was a section within the Jews, a group within the Jews, who declared at the Council of Jamnia, this is a council of rabbis in 110, they said that you could not be both Christian and Jew, that if you simply could not. And so you must choose, and that choice was the denial of Jesus Christ as the Messiah.
Mm.
That is a very important watershed moment where Judaism is redefined as being opposed to the understanding that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Very important. And so Ben Shapiro, for all his intellectual prowess, his articulate, you got to admire the guy, but he is locked into a fallacy of Jamnia, the Council of Jamnia. He's locked into that psychological mindset that has been part of Judaism since 110 AD, since that council. Now, it was a false declaration. But the other side of that is where some sects in Protestantism misidentify and blame, if you will, the crucifixion of Christ on the Jews. And that's a fallacy as well. And so the whole understanding is that the world rejected him. We all practice deicide to varying degrees. Anytime we deny suffering, we deny providence, we seek to escape our humanity. All of these things are a denial of Christ. So that's a bit of a deeper philosophical thing. But ultimately, the battle between light and dark, and what we're seeing in the world today, is either the not only acceptance, but the embracing of Jesus Christ as King of the universe, or the rejection of Jesus Christ, any form of governance, his input, influence in any form of governance. That is the battle line. That's where it's drawn. That's the conflict in her statement. You either believe that that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, he is the Messiah, and you order your life to that, or you reject it. There's no middle ground.
That's right. Absolutely. Kyle, you got about 1 minute. Your prediction. You think Candace Owens will one day enter into the one holy Catholic and apostolic church?
She stands on the threshold now. There's no more assured conversion than to be married to a practicing Catholic who desires the salvation of your soul.
Amen.
And it's not that she will succumb. It is that she will embrace I think you see the same thing with Jordan Peterson. I think you see the same thing with many people. As the middle ground falls away, and especially if they're married to a soul that is receiving sacrament, sanctifying grace through the sacraments, it's simply a matter of time.
Hey, Kyle, how can people get a hold of you and listen to your stuff?
Oh, go to www.monte, M-O-N-T-E, Christo, C-H-R-I-S-T-O.net for all of our trainings, retreats, and for recordings of even Father Ripperger that are available nowhere else. So please go join and exhaust that website.
Very much, brother. We'll see you next time. God bless you. Keep the faith. Thank you very much for tuning in on Wednesday War College, where we give you a red meat Catholicism. We will see you next time. Mr. Engineer, who's up next? Bishop Strickland up next. America's Bishop. Stick around. You don't want to miss him. See you next time. Same Christ time, same Christ channel. God bless you. Keep the faith.